Good morning. We're continuing our seven-part series going through the seven I Am statements found in the Gospel of John. And today we'll be talking about the fifth I Am statement, which is Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we've been going through these seven I Am statements. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on. And today we're talking about I am the resurrection and the life. Now, what's significant about this, as we've covered over the past few weeks, is that in the Greek language, the words I am are ego eimi. Ego eimi. In the Greek, ego is where we get the English word ego, referring to the self. It's translated I, and then eimi would be translated I am. So literally, it would be translated I am. Jesus is saying, I am the I am. Now, to his Jewish hearers, this would have been very clear because they would have been familiar with God's name. The name that God gave Moses in chapter 3:14 of Exodus, where Moses said, Lord, we've been calling you the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but what is your name? And he said, my name is I Am. Tell them I Am sent you. And so this is significant because John, in John's gospel, is showing us that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And so for him to say I Am is certainly pointing to this reality. Now, as we've been looking at these, all of them show us something about how the Lord Jesus made us for himself and how he satisfies a deep longing that we have really for him. And so today when we talk about the resurrection and the life, we're talking about that we have this longing within us to live and not to die. We have this desire to continue and not to cease. And so one of the greatest fears that we have is death. Now people, if they're asked, what are you afraid of on the top 10, they're going to say public speaking. They're going to say spiders, heights. But always on the top 10, somewhere in the top 2 or 3 is death. People are afraid of death because it's the great unknown. And we don't know what's on the other side. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this speaks not just to a future hope, but also to a present one. Because I believe there are situations in our life today that you would call dead. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a dream. Or something in your life that just seems dead. May I say to you today, this message is for you. Because Jesus causes dead things to come alive. And I don't know what that is in your life today, but hear this, know Jesus, and no matter how dead it is, no matter how far gone it is, he makes dead things come to life. Now, the Gospel of John chapter 11 is where we'll be digging in today, and we'll be looking for where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and we'll be looking at the encounter there in the little town of Bethany outside of Jerusalem. Because I believe Jesus tells us that if we believe in him as the one who is the resurrection and the life, that there are three results. So let's look for those three results. But first, let's look at the text. The text is a little bit lengthy, so I'm going to unpack it in three bites. We'll take the first bite now, okay? Then we'll make some comment, and then we'll continue. So looking at John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. We're going to look first at this first result that we see here, and that's Jesus calling Martha to believe. He calls us to believe in Him and to immediately come alive spiritually. We can believe in Jesus and immediately come alive spiritually. I want to just, and we'll keep looking back at this verse all through this message. Verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He says resurrection is not a doctrine, it's not a philosophy, it's a person. He says resurrection is not an eschatological future sense hope, but it's a present reality. And so we see a misunderstanding between what Martha's thinking and what Jesus is saying very early on. Jesus is talking about resurrection's right here. Resurrection has arrived. Here I am. I'm the resurrection. And Martha's saying, "Oh, I believe in this future event." And she, even though she declares and confesses that she believes in Jesus and she has head knowledge, she is yet to receive experiential knowledge. She doesn't know that she knows that she knows yet, but she will. She will in just a moment. Let's set this up and just kind of see where this is at, because John takes great care to give us the setting, so let's see what the significance is. In verse 17, it says that when Jesus came, Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days, and says that it was at Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So let's just kind of get our bearings. Let's pop a map up and look at it, and I'll step off to the side so you can see. This is Jerusalem right here. Just about 2 miles away from the eastern gate of the Temple Mount is Bethany, just a little town. It's really, it's just on the other side of the mountain here is the Dead Sea. So that's where Bethany is, not far from the Mount of Olives. In fact, you have to climb up the Mount of Olives and back down again to get to Bethany. But it earlier in chapter 10 and then in the early part of chapter 11, in chapter 10, Jesus had said so many I am statements that they were ready to kill him over there in Jerusalem. And so he left. He left Jerusalem and he went, it says, over to where John the Baptist used to do his baptizing. And so where he went was, he went from Jerusalem over into this area. Okay? So he's over there on the east side of the Jordan, which is about 2 days walk from Bethany. Mostly because of the hills and the difficulty of getting there. So he's over here just getting away from being in the center of attention because they were ready to kill him, okay? So that's where he's at. And so then Martha and Mary, this is earlier in chapter 11, they found out that their brother Lazarus was sick, and so they sent word to Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, I want you to come. The one you love is sick." So let's go to the next slide. And so this is a checkpoint in Israel, by the way, of when you get up here. So that's the Golan Heights, those mountains. Those mountains right there in that segment are in the modern-day land of Jordan, okay? And the Israeli-Jordan boundary is the Jordan River in this segment. And so you have to go through an Israeli checkpoint, because I'm going here to see where Jesus was baptized by John, okay? So this is a trip Robin and I made this summer. Go to the next slide. So you have to go through Israeli checkpoint, and then we're standing right there at the banks of the River Jordan, and here's the Jordanians standing there watching us with their machine guns and so forth. Very comforting. And we were there at the Jordan River. And next slide. And so you see the old muddy Jordan River as it winds down, and just a little ways down here is the Dead Sea. So this is at the southern end of the Jordan River, probably very, very grown up and probably not much different than it would have been in John the Baptist in Jesus' day. And there is the boundary between Israel and Jordan. It goes right down the middle of the Jordan River. And people aren't being baptized in this. This is the original location, not being baptized right here now because of unrest. So I got down and got me a little bit of that Jordan River, a little bit of that muddy water, right? So this is the area that Jesus is at when Martha and Mary send a messenger to tell him that Lazarus is sick. And I can't remember if I had another picture. I think I do. Yeah, so they're over here, right, in Jordan, and now Jesus and his disciples are coming back to Bethany, okay? So you can just kind of see where it is. This is the modern-day Temple Mount. In fact, this is a modern-day satellite map of Israel today. So there's the Eastern Gate, Here's the Mount of Olives, and over here's Bethany, just to give you an idea of where this is at. So here's Jesus. He's with his disciples, and they find out that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says to his disciples, "It's okay, Lazarus is asleep." And they go, "Well, okay, well, no reason to rush then. He'll get better, right?" And he goes, "No, what I mean is he's dead." Then he says something really weird, "And I'm glad." That's what he says earlier in chapter 11. "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad." What? Because the glory of God's about to be revealed. See, because the thing is that they don't know yet, he's the resurrection, and dead things can't stay dead when they're around him, right? And he says, "I'm glad because I'm going to prove it. I'm going to show, I'm going to reveal the Father's glory. The Son's going to reveal his connection to the Father pretty soon," like that. And so he says, but he stays two more days. So he's 2 days' journey. I was establishing that right now, from Bethany, but he lingers two more days. So the messenger comes running back to Martha and Mary and says, "I told the Lord, but he didn't seem like he's in any big hurry." And she's like, it's okay, he's already died, doesn't matter now, okay? So that's kind of the context of what happened here. So now Jesus and the disciples are approaching Bethany, and Martha comes out to meet him. Now, Martha, I just want to remind you of who Martha is. You can find the story over in the book of Luke about Martha and Mary. And Jesus loved to go and stay at that house in Bethany. It was close to Jerusalem. He could get out of the big city and go be out in a little country town because Jesus was a country boy. He grew up in Galilee, and he just the town would just get on his nerves, I feel like, after a while. And he'd get over there in Bethany where it was a small little quiet town. He'd stay with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. There's a story over in the book of Luke. And it just reveals a lot about Martha. Martha, I think, was the older sister. And I believe, we got any firstborns in here? You know, I'm a firstborn. You know, we're kind of type A. We kind of like to run things. And Martha was, boy, she was full of that. And there's that story in Luke where Martha, she's in there cooking and getting meals ready for those disciples and Jesus. And she's like, "Mary, come and help. Where's?" And she goes in there, and there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. In there with the men folk. She's in there cooking. Can I get a witness on this, ladies? I mean, and she's just in there, and she goes, "Lord, tell Mary to get in here and help me because I'm working my fingers to the bone." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better." You know, sometimes it's just better to get off your plans and just fall at the feet of Jesus. Well, this is the Martha that comes running out to Jesus, and I want you to notice that she's still type A. She hears that Jesus is coming, so she gets her clothes on, and she gets herself together, and she goes out to meet him, and she says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." She goes out to meet him. And she said this thing that was on her heart. I don't know if she was angry at the Lord, disappointed. I don't know what her heart was. I know what she said. "Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." You ever said that to God? "Where are you, Lord? Seems like if you were here right now, this wouldn't have happened. My friend wouldn't have died. My brother wouldn't have died. My mother, my father, my child, my marriage." You fill in the blank. Whatever you've experienced the grief of death over, have you accused God and said, "If you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened"? And that's what she's saying. Mary is still back home, it says. If you read the text here, it says she's still sitting at home. She's back at the house, and the other mourners are around her, consoling her and rubbing her back, and she's crying. But Martha is full of words for Jesus. And so Jesus has some words for Martha. "Your brother will rise again." You ever been to a funeral and you just don't know what to say? You know, you're in the line, you're waiting, you're at the funeral parlor, and you see the family, they're near the casket, and you're like, "Five more people and then I'm up. What do I say?" You hear the person in front of you say, "Well, he's got his angel wings on now." You hear things, people trying to think of things to say, you know. "I guess the Lord needed another singer in his heavenly choir." People trying to think of things to say. You know, what do you say to a person who's lost someone? I mean, how do you... By the way, this church, please do not say, now he's got his wings on, because that would be unbiblical. That would be a demotion, because we don't become angels when we go to heaven. That would be a demotion. We are like Christ when we are risen in Christ, and we will judge the angels. We will be superior to the angels because we will be made like Christ. It would be a demotion to get wings, so don't go telling people at the funeral that the person that they lost got a demotion. By the way, it doesn't help anybody anyway. So Jesus comes and tells her the thing people have been telling her for 4 days. You'll see Lazarus again at the resurrection at the end days. She goes, I know, I believe that. Well, here comes Jesus. He says the same thing. She'd probably heard all she could hear of that. And she repeats the doctrinal position back to him. I know, Lord, that I will see Lazarus again in the last days, at the day of the resurrection. Martha, she's got good doctrine. But Jesus says this to her. I am the resurrection. I'm not talking about later. I'm talking about now. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Martha gives a beautiful confession here, but we find out later it's still not quite at the heart level. She still doesn't fully appreciate who Jesus is. Now I want to say something to you today that Jesus meant to make Lazarus come alive immediately, and that's what he and Martha were having a misunderstanding about. And Jesus still today means to make you come alive immediately. Well, Gary, what do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. Every one of us in this room was born spiritually dead. Did you know that? Spiritually dead. Distant and separated from a holy God with no spiritual life within you. You don't need a self-help course. You don't need someone to improve you. You don't go and primp and take you, you know, you're dead. You need to be brought back to life. Well, Gary, where do you get that? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. This is the Lord God speaking to Adam. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, did Adam die the day that he ate of the fruit? No, not physically. He and Eve did not die that very day, but we know that the Lord cast them out of the garden that day, and he no longer had fellowship with them as he once had fellowship with them in the garden. So they began to die physically that day. Their bodies began to run down. And so death physically did come, but not that day. But that day, spiritual death did come. Because from that day forward, they no longer lived in continuous fellowship with God the Father. Now track with me, stay with me. This verse is found in 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So all of us are children of Adam. We're all born spiritually dead. But when you receive Jesus, when you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, he is the resurrection and the life, and he makes you born again spiritually so that you come alive. Now these old bodies will still die, but you'll spiritually never die. You'll be present with the Lord immediately. I heard someone once say, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. If you're only born physically and not born spiritually, your physical body will die once, but then you'll forever, for eternity, be separated from God, so you'll have the eternal death. You'll die twice. Born once, die twice. But if you're born physically and then born again spiritually of the Lord, so you'll be born twice, you'll only die once. This old body will die once, but you'll never die, and you'll live forever with the Lord. So born once, die twice, born twice, die once. You tracking? You following with me? That word resurrection in the Greek is anastasis. If you know someone named Anastasia, which is the most popular name for girls in Russia, that name means literally to cause to stand up. This is a very physical word. This is not some woo spiritual word. This is a physical word that literally means to raise up, to stand up. Now, there was a time when it was hard to convince people of the resurrection because they had a scientific way of thinking. We refer to these people as moderns. We believe in science, and our understanding is you must prove things with logic. Today, we have a new crowd born to the people. My generation is like the last of the moderns, and then the postmoderns, which is probably the majority of the people in this room, are more spiritual than the moderns. They have more room for different ideas. Dr. John Frame, professor of theology and philosophy at Reformed Theological Seminary, says the problem with modern man was getting him to believe in the resurrection. The problem with postmodern man is getting him to believe that there is only one resurrection. You see, it used to be, how can you prove to me logically that there's a resurrection? That would be the modern man's question. But the postmodern man's question is not that. Okay, that's cool. You believe that? That's fine. You know, because we believe in toleration. And so I believe, okay, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I just have a problem with you saying that's the only resurrection, because I also believe in witches and demons and vampires and werewolves and haunted houses and very spiritual. Pastor Mark Driscoll says that we no longer have to convince people of the supernatural. The postmoderns believe in the supernatural. They just don't believe in the exclusivity of Jesus. So they don't have a problem that he was raised from the dead. What they have a problem with is that he claims to be God in the only way. They don't have a problem. If he said, we are the resurrection, they'd be completely happy. But since he says, I am the resurrection, they are offended. This is the postmodern way of thinking. You tracking? You with me? And so if you go to the youth section at Barnes & Noble and look to see the majority of the books now, especially young girls, they don't buy Harlequin romances anymore. They now buy books on vampire and werewolf love and supernaturalism and witches and warlocks. And you don't have to convince people of the supernatural anymore. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, you come alive immediately. Now let's keep reading and look at the second result. The first result is that he means now, that you'll come alive now. Let's keep reading. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Well, here's the second result. The first is that he means now, that you can come alive immediately. The second result is that you can believe in Jesus to face physical death hopefully. You don't have to be afraid of physical death. You can face it hopefully. All these people are coming at him weeping because they see the finality of death, how it separates us from our loved ones, and they come broken without hope. They have this eschatological end of days kind of hope, but that's so distant that it doesn't really give them a lot of comfort. And so they're weeping. And listen, these are, I don't know if you've ever seen people in the Middle East weep. I mean it. If I were to do it, you'd laugh at me for trying to make the sounds, but it's loud and it's wailing, it's loud, and it's and they do it for days. And so Martha, she's the big sister and she's the organized one. She gets it together and goes out and gives words to Jesus, and Jesus gives her words back. But when Mary comes out, she comes out and the people don't even know where she's going, because all she's been doing is crying. They think, well, she's going to go cry at the grave. Let's go cry with her. And so they follow her, but she goes to Jesus. When she goes to Jesus, she takes her usual position, because she always, every time you read about her in Scripture, she's always at the feet of Jesus. So she falls at his feet crying. And I think Martha and Mary must have said something to each other. They probably repeated this to each other 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or maybe 100 times during the 4 days that Lazarus was in the tomb. They said to each other, if the Lord had been here, this wouldn't have happened. So she says the same thing Martha said. She says, Lord, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. And she's at his feet. This is the same Mary who broke the expensive perfume on his feet at her house there in Bethany. This is the same Mary that got in trouble with her big sister for sitting in there listening at the feet of Jesus to his teaching. Martha came full of words, but Mary came full of tears. Martha received words from Jesus, but Mary received the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. They came wailing. The Greek word there, it's used throughout the New Testament, means with this sense of hopeless, loud, uncontainable, audible grief. Mary came full of weeping. But Jesus, this one and only use of this word in the whole New Testament for wept, it just means tears without anything audible. When he saw Mary and the people crying, tears popped out on his cheeks. The only audible sound is implied by the description. He was deeply moved and greatly troubled. And in the original language, deeply moved, it implies the sound that a horse makes when it's ready to pounce, you know, like start bucking or something. It makes a sound like that. The sound of anger. And troubled has the idea of shaking the head. So here's what I want you to picture. Was Jesus troubled? Was he sad because Lazarus had died? Was Jesus sad because Lazarus died? That's my question. Is that why he was crying? No. We know he wasn't sad, because earlier in chapter 11 he said he was glad. He did. Chapter 11 he said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad, because I'm going to show you something. I'm going to reveal to you the glory of God. So he knows what he's going to do with Lazarus. So he's not crying about Lazarus being dead. Why is he? Well, I think one possibility is he's crying because Mary is, and he loves Mary. Because I want you to know this, when you cry, he cries with you. That's the kind of Lord he is. It reveals something about his heart. But what is this anger? He's not sad, he's mad. Well, who's he mad at? Is he mad at those Jews? Is he mad because they don't understand that he's the resurrection and the life? No, I don't. I think he has too much grace for that. I think he's angry at death. Here's what I want you to hear about Jesus. I know you're afraid of death, and if you're not afraid of it, you could at least say, I have a dread of it. I'm not afraid of it because I trust God, but I have a dread of it. Let me tell you what Jesus says about it. He hates it. It makes him angry. He disdains it. He hates death. And wherever he shows up, life appears. Wherever he shows up, people get up from the dead. He hates death, and he has overcome it. That's what was going on here. He's angry about this death thing. He says, with this greatly troubled voice, where have you laid him? Which tomb's he in? They said, Lord, come and see. Well, I want to show you where it's at, okay? Let's pop up a few pictures so you can come and see. This is the wall that's been built now separating Palestinian territory within Israel from Israeli territory. So only the Palestinians can go on this side. The Israelis can go on this side. You have to have papers to get through. So you go down this road, and this area right here with that minaret, that's modern-day Bethany, which is called El Azira in Arabic, which means town of Lazarus. Okay? And you go up there, so go to the next slide. And here's a mosque that was built right next to the tomb of Lazarus. There's the tomb of Lazarus. It's still there to this day. There used to be a church built right here, but because it's in Muslim Palestinian territory right now, that church has been destroyed for several centuries. There is a mosque right here. They believe, by the way, the Muslims believe in that whole story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They just don't believe the part where Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Isn't that funny that they got that part? They even named their town after Lazarus. Next slide. I think I had one more. Yes, so you can see somebody put a cross right there. There's the tomb of Lazarus. Come and see. So they took them out to see. Here's what I want you to hear in this segment where Mary comes full of tears. 1 Thessalonians says, "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." We don't have to be afraid of the graveyard. We don't. Now, it doesn't say you don't cry. Yeah, cry because you're going to miss them. But we know the resurrection. The resurrection is not a doctrine, it's a person. His name's Jesus. We know him. Amen? We don't have to be afraid. So cry, but don't grieve like you don't have any hope because Jesus is coming again. And this is the reality. And so Jesus says, "Show me the place." Some said, "Look how he loved him." They thought he was crying because he missed Lazarus. And others said, "Yeah, but shouldn't he have done something about it?" There's always that person in the crowd. Well, if they'll just hang on to their horses. Because there's a great crowd that has gathered. It's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. A great crowd has come out to this funeral. Let's keep reading. Verse 38. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again." There's that same description of how he's feeling. "Came to the tomb." As he came close to that old tomb, just angry about it. Just hates this whole idea. He hates sin, and he hates what sin has done to us. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." Not unlike the one that Jesus will be laid in. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." He involves the people with what he's about to do. He invites them to be participants in the story they'll never forget. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." And this same Martha, when he said, "Do you believe?" She says, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." But we now see revealed that she still, it was mostly up here. It wasn't all the way down here yet. It was intellectual but not experiential knowledge. A better translation would be the King James on this, because the word here in the original is more than odor. The King James says, "Lord, he stinketh." If we roll that stone back, it's going to smell horrible. It's been dead 4 days. This is the reality of death, isn't it? It stinketh. That's why, you know, Jesus hates it. So she's not quite there yet. But Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, and this is a prayer, he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, he's praying this aloud in front of them so that they will know that his authority comes from the Father. When he had said those things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Again, I prefer the King James just because I memorized it in the King James. "Lazarus, come forth!" Of course, he said it in Aramaic or Hebrew or something, but it sounds good in the King James. "Come forth!" I like what the old African-American preacher said when he got to this part. He says, "It's a good thing he named Lazarus, because if he hadn't, every dead man in that whole graveyard would have jumped up." Lazarus come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. Now that was a sight, wasn't it? And his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And again he asked for the crowd to participate in this beautiful miracle, which is the seventh sign, the last miracle he does before his own crucifixion and resurrection. This sign points clearly to what Jesus is about to do so that they would believe. This is the third result. Believe in Jesus to be raised to life eternally. Believe in Jesus to be raised to life eternally. If we go back to verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." So you will die and you'll come back to life. And now to the last part, it says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So now this points to the eternality of this life that he will give us. Do you believe this? You will never die. You will not never die. You'll live. And he raises Lazarus from the dead to illustrate what he means by this. He says to Martha, he said, "Didn't I tell you you'd see the glory of God?" That word glory could be translated beauty. It could be translated to see manifest that which was formerly hidden. You didn't know who this was with you, did you? But he's the one who can pray to the Lord and dead people get up. You didn't know who this was. This is the resurrection. You didn't know who you invited to this funeral. But I'm about to show you my glory. Jesus had raised two other people. There are three people he raised from the dead recorded in the Bible. I believe he raised many more, but there are three recorded. One he raised was a 12-year-old girl, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. She had just died because Jairus went to get Jesus and he was on his way. And right as he turned to go towards Jairus' house, a servant came and said, "It's okay. She's too late. Don't trouble the master." And the master says, I'll go. "Well, okay." And he goes in. The people had already started to cry. And he goes, "Get these people out of here." And he goes in there and he says, "Because she's just asleep." And some of them laughed at him when he said that. And he went in there and he laid hands on her and he said in Aramaic, "Talitha kumi, little girl, get up." And she got up and he said, "Now give her something to eat." Because in all three cases, he involved the people in what he was doing. Give her something to eat. That's all they could do. They couldn't raise her, but they could feed her. There's another story. The widow's son, he's probably a teenager based on the fact that he calls him young man. The funeral had already started, but they hadn't got him to the tomb yet. They were carrying him on the bier. I don't know what it was. It was not a casket like we'd have, but the pallbearers were carrying his body, and they were coming out of the town, and they were going towards the graveyard, and Jesus came up and put his hand on him while he was up there. Now, that'll interrupt your funeral procession. Jesus did not have good manners at funerals. He hates death. He hates funerals. He did not have good manners. He just ruined the whole funeral party. He would always make the dead people come alive. Changed everything. He goes up and lays hands on this guy. And this is another story here. And he says to him, "Young man, arise." And they had to stop the party because the man got up and he gave him to his mother. So his mom come get him. Like that. One, she had just died. The second, he'd been dead long enough to where they'd prepared his body and they were carrying it. And then this final one, he'd been dead 4 days. I think all of them illustrate different places that you may find yourself. Whether you're young or not so young or old. It's not too late. It's not too late. In Corinthians it says, as it speaks of the idea of a glorified body. You know what a glorified body is? See, because here's the thing about poor Lazarus. Lazarus is unique because he was born twice and died twice. I told you earlier, if you're born once, die twice, born twice, die once, not Lazarus. He's weird. He born twice, died twice. because he died physically twice. Jesus raised him, but not permanently. He had to die again. You understand? Some of you look at me like, what? Okay, just think about it. Think about it. So other than Lazarus, but this Lazarus, he didn't yet get his glorified body. The first one to get a glorified body, a body that will never die, a body that will live forever, that will inhabit the millennial kingdom, that will never die. The first one to get one of those was Jesus. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the prototype. He got the first glorified body. So when he came out of the tomb, he had a body that could show up at somebody's house without using the door. It could still eat food. You go back and read. I don't have time to read all this. You become a student. He had a body that could rise again and ascend. Okay? It's different, but it was physical. You could touch it. Ask Thomas. You could touch it. He could eat, but it had different attributes. It's a glorified body. Okay? It points to that. This raising of Lazarus points to the resurrection body that we'll all receive. So I'm going to wear this one out. How about you? Let's wear these out and get new ones later. 1 Corinthians says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Paul's trying to teach us about the glorified body, the new body, the resurrection body that we get, the one that's like Jesus. Philippians, Paul picks up this topic again. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We get a new body. And the older you get, you'll be more like me. You'll be happier and happier about that. I've been to the Garden Tomb because there are two significant tombs. One I showed you, and that's the tomb of Lazarus. Near the Garden Tomb is a hill called Golgotha. You can see the shape of the skull. This is called Gordon's Calvary. Go to the next slide. I took a picture from the ramparts of the walls. I'm like on the walls right here. You can see the wall right here. And there's Golgotha right over there. The crucifixion would have taken place in front of that Golgotha. Just to the left is the Garden Tomb, because they said there was a garden nearby and that the tomb was not far. And so you go over, and today it's being kept. And we had a quiet time, Rob and I, many, many days at the Garden Tomb. Go to the next slide. And just a wonderful, this is a tomb that they believe may have been the tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. An earthquake caused a little crack in it, and so about 5 centuries ago, these stones were added. But you can go inside. I've stood inside. Go to the next slide. There's a stone there to give you an idea of how they kept it closed. And then there's nobody in there. I went in there. It's empty. You know what's nice about being able to visit these places is how it just verifies the Bible. And how when we say that Jesus is the resurrection, we know the tomb is empty. You can go to that graveyard, and you might get a tear in your eye, but it's not a tear of sadness. It's a tear of joy. You're just like, whoa, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. The Garden Tomb is empty. In 1 Corinthians, it says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will not die. Let's pray. Jesus, there's someone here today that might not know you, and I pray for that person. I don't know who you are, but right where you are, right in your seat, just pray along with me and say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. You told Martha to believe, and I believe. I believe that you're the Son of God, that you're the Savior of the world, that you died for my sins and were raised from the grave. I believe. And now I invite you to come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord. Forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Others may be here this morning and you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but there's something in your life right now that you've been counting as hopeless, something that's just so far gone, there's no redemption for it. Maybe it's a relationship or a dream or a marriage or a teenager or I don't know. There's some situation you've given up on right now. Give it to Jesus, who comes to you saying, I make dead things live. I am the resurrection. We pray all this now in His name and for His sake. Amen.